If you were tied to a rack with a rope on your wrists and a rope on your legs and stretched you out in all directions, and tension was put on it to the point that your bones began to pop out of joint, and you were told that all you had to do was simply deny Christ and you'd be set free, would you deny him? If you were told that not only would you be freed, but you'd be given a larger home, promoted to a position of prominence, given riches, as you lay there about to be sawn in half by the jagged edge of a saw, would you deny Christ? Some have never professed Christ in the first place. Some keep secret the fact that they trust the Lord Jesus for fear of a mere word or look that they might endure from worldly associates. But what if every neighbor and every business and even the government and the religious world turned on you so violently that all your basic necessities were taken from you? Your home, your clothing, your food, so that you had to wander with nothing and scavenge for what little food you could find. Would you deny Christ then? Hebrews 11, verse 35, in the middle of the verse, it says, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Not that deliverance that was offered to them when they were tortured, but the resurrection into the presence of God. "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." If you said, "Well, I really don't know if my faith is strong enough to persevere in the face of such affliction," then I'd ask you this question. Is it the strength of your faith which causes you to persevere when not faced with such affliction? Or is it the strength of the Lord who gave you your faith and preserves you through faith in Him? It's His strength. And in our weakness is His strength made perfect. When God allows the deepest depths of human depravity to manifest themselves upon the faithful, He makes the greatest height of His grace to be manifest in the faithful. When the depths of depravity are manifest, the greatest, the heights of His all-sufficient grace is manifest the greatest. That's what's put on display in this whole book of Hebrews. That's what we've been seeing here throughout this 11th chapter. These are real men and women, just like you and I. They have loved ones that they love dearly, just like you and I do. They have friends that they care greatly about, just like we do. They suffer and endured pain and underwent pain just like you and I are pained by different things in this flesh. And they would rather have been enjoying the peace and comfort of the heart and of the mind than to have the affliction and the pain of the mind and the agony that they endured, just like you and I would. Yet when faced with the option of either being tortured are being tempted with a great deliverance and reward. If they'd simply say, I no longer trust the Lord Jesus Christ. When faced with that, these real men and women said to their captors, I will not deny my Lord. That's why true faith is held up here for us as a gift of God through the righteousness of Christ, strengthened and sustained by the Spirit of God. And these believers here are an encouragement for us to draw encouragement from them. They really did these things. God didn't do these things for them. He did give them the faith, and it was by Him that they had the strength to do these things. But they really did these things. They really did these things. And we're told about these saints so that in them we might behold that our God is our great strength. And no matter how severe the trial, the believer's strength is Christ in us. The Lord of salvation is faith's power to continue believing Him. And that's why true faith is always bettered. It's always made better once we have passed through fiery trials. It's always better. Trials merely remove the dross that hinders the true believer from looking to Christ our strength. Do you know what a refiner's fire is? Let me give you an example. I saw yesterday on one of the shows on TV where they were blowing glass, and they would take the glass and put it into an oven, heated just extremely, extremely hot. Well, you take gold, and it's covered in dross. It's black. It doesn't even look gold. And you take it and you put it through a refiner's fire like that into an oven. And that gold is so pure, and it's so there's no impurities in it, so that it won't melt in the hottest fire. It won't melt. But that dross that's all mingled in there with that gold and mingled around that gold, when it goes into fire, that dross just melts away, so that all that's left is the gold. Take with you this green hymnal. Do you have the green or blue hymnal? And be turning to page 268. What is dross for the believer? Hebrews chapter 12 there in verse 1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The weight that sinners have, which is dross, is everything about this world and everything about our flesh. That's the weight that besets us. And the sin that weights us down is unbelief. So that's dross. Everything into this world and everything to do with this flesh and unbelief. That's dross. Look with me at page 268. How firm a foundation. Let me see which verse it is. I didn't write it down. Read there with me in verse 4. Starting in verse 4. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Now, it's good to have the songwriter's word on this, but do we have the Lord's word on this? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. This is the Lord's word to the believer. Listen to this. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Now look here. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25. Israel, the remnant of God's heritage in Israel, was surrounded by religious people who didn't even know the Lord and were in idolatry right there in their midst. And this is what the Lord said to his people, Isaiah 1:25. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning, and afterward thou shalt be called the city of the righteousness, the faithful city. Now one more scripture. Look with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. What are these trials about? What are these trials about? 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The Lord sends us through trials, and the trial is more precious than gold, just as the faith is more precious than gold. They're both precious. Because through the trial, though it be tried with fire, God-given faith is found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's through faith that we continue stayed upon Him and are not found just believing in the beginning, but found believing when He returns or when we draw our last breath. We're found trusting Him alone. And trials take away that hindrance, all those hindrances that keep us from seeing Christ. Now look here with me, Hebrews 11, verse 39. It says here, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now, I want to give you three things here. In their lifetime, the promised Redeemer that the Lord God, covenant God of heaven and earth, promised them didn't come. He didn't come in their lifetime to this earth. Yet it says they obtained the good report. First thing is they obtained the good news through faith. Through faith they obtained the good report, the good doctrine, the good gospel. What did Isaiah say? Who hath believed our report? You know what that word is? Our doctrine. Who hath believed our teaching concerning Christ the Lord? Through faith, they received the gospel of Christ their Savior, and believing Christ, they received strength by the Spirit even in the most trying circumstances. They continued in Him. By faith, they not only saw Christ their Savior, but they saw something of what He would suffer on their behalf. They had the Lamb. They saw something of His righteousness in that Lamb. They had the blood that flowed throughout the generations. They knew something that this Lamb that's coming, this Lamb that God will provide Himself, they knew something of the fact that this Lamb was going to suffer on their behalf. Every time they saw that innocent Lamb die in their place and His blood poured out, it was a manifest token to them that this Messiah The only way for us to come into God's presence, us being awful, rebellious sinners in our flesh, the only way we can come into God's presence is if somebody bear God's wrath and satisfy His law on our behalf. And they beheld that. They obtained this, and that was the prophet's message. That was Abraham's message. That was the message of Isaac. That was the message of Jacob. That was the message of Moses. That was the message of Samuel. That was the message of Isaiah. That was the message of all the prophets, is that there's one coming. He's the one that we see in all of these ordinances that God has given us. He's the one that this law is bearing witness to. What does Romans 3 say? But now the righteousness of God is manifest, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. They looked to Christ and gave a witness to Him all through the ages, and by faith they obtained this good doctrine, this good gospel, this good report. And then secondly, through faith they obtained another kind of good report. They obtained a faithful standing in Christ. A believer can be said to be justified by faith in this sense, that through God's gift of faith, He brings us to believe on Christ alone, in whom God has justified us. Now, I want you to understand that. Justification by faith is this. By faith, through faith, we behold, by God's gift of faith, it's not our act of doing something that justified us. That would be us justifying ourselves. But through faith, we behold Christ, the faithful one, who by Himself justified His people and declared God just in doing so. And that's how we're justified by faith. It's truly by the faithfulness of Christ Himself. The faith God gives us lays hold of Christ, His person and His work, who was faithful to justify us. That keeps a man from obtaining a bad report. The man who obtains a bad report thinks that it's all by his will of believing. It was by his decision for Christ, whatever you want to call it. But he calls it his faith, but it's really just another branch of a work is all it is. That's not the good report. That's not the good standing. That's not being justified by Christ. That's claiming I did something to justify myself. Justification by faith is beholding Christ who paid my sin debt. It's beholding Christ who put away my sin. It's laying hold of Christ as all my righteousness. It's laying hold of Christ as being my Sabbath, my rest, wherein I cease from all my labors. And if you ask a believer, one who's given true God-given faith, did your faith save you? They'll have to say, well, let me tell you how. Only in the sense that by God's giving me this gift, I'm able to lay a hold of Christ, the one who's faithful to save me. That's the good report they obtained. They obtained a good standing before God Almighty because they beheld Christ in whom that standing was. And that good report, you know what it is? Justified. That's what they beheld, justified. And then in them, He left us a good report of what it is for a believer to persevere through faith in Christ. They are a good report themselves to us. We see in them a good report of what it is to believe and persevere in the faith. So in Hebrews 11, there in verse 32, whenever the writer comes to that point and he says, and what shall I more say? And he begins to give us this list of folks and tell us about how they conquered and how they suffered. The point is made, which he began in the beginning of the chapter, back in verse 1. He said, it's been sufficiently illustrated. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. The glories of Christ's person and of His accomplished redemption, the assurance that He has saved us, that He is saving us, and that He shall save us, the hope of one day knowing Him as He knows us. This is the substance which faith lays hold of. These are the things not seen by the carnal eye that the eye of faith clearly lays hold of. That's evident to the eye of faith. And so no matter how severe the trial may be, no matter how severe the trial may be, if today our nation and this world falls so badly backwards and men can be taken to the rack, and you could be carried to the rack and strung up to where your joints are pulled out of socket, and men insist, devils in human flesh insist that you deny Christ the Lord, you do not have to worry about your faith sustaining you. The one who gave you your faith, the one who is the object of your faith, he's the one who will sustain you. He's the one who will strengthen you just like he did them. That's the message. That's the message of the whole book, is he's the one that does it. And we can say, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him. That strengthened us. Now look here at Hebrews 11:40. And it says, they didn't obtain this promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now here's what I want you to take home from this verse. These trials through which the Lord takes away Christ's blinding dross. These trials through which the Lord Jesus Christ takes away Christ's blinding dross is how the Lord makes perfect his people. How he makes his people perfect. Now listen to what I'm saying. The dross of trusting in this flesh, of lusting after this world, the sin of unbelief is mixed with everything we do. It's mixed with everything we do. And it will be with us in this flesh until the end. The flesh is not getting better, brethren. The flesh is not getting better. It's getting worse. And it'll eventually return to the dust. It's the product of Adam. You've heard me say that to you. It's the product of Adam. The new spirit within, that's the product of Christ. That's born of the seed of God. That's born of the Spirit of God. That's the new creation created by God. And that body's going to be raised in glorified flesh so that it'll be the new creation of God too after we've gone into the grave. So that we're totally the creation of God, totally the creation of Christ, and he'll create a new heavens and a new earth so that everything that dwells therein is created in righteousness and true holiness that he made. So it's not this flesh I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that God constantly refines the gold of faith that he's given us in the heart. He constantly removes the dross of what we are in ourselves from the faith he's given us to cause us to continually behold him. That's altogether different from this progressive sanctification that people talk about. That where you get better in the flesh and you just turn like a ripe apple one day and you're just ready to be plucked off the tree. That's not how it happened. When we're perfectly conformed to his image is when he has put this flesh off, and when it is in the grave and he has raised us anew in Christ Jesus and we behold him as he is and we're perfectly conformed to his image. There's nothing else left of this sin and this body of death. That's when we're perfected forever. Eternally perfected, fully perfected. In these saints of old, in a very real and practical way, we see how God finally removes all dross and brings us into perfect conformity with Christ. When they entered this trial, they were hindered by the Christ-blinding dross of their flesh, but by God's grace, they beheld Christ through faith and endured even unto death. And then when they died and they came into his presence, they didn't have to look through that. They didn't have to have that old flesh mingled with their look anymore. They could see him and behold him as he is. That's a very practical, very real illustration. All these lesser trials are keeping us continually seeing him. And we're coming to the day when we come to that great trial where we'll put off this body of death. And then, perfectly conformed to his image, we will behold him without any impurities, without anything blinding us, without anything being in our way, and we'll be able to praise him and worship him and know him even as he knows us right now. Verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. That's what the title of the message, the lesson is, of whom the world was not worthy. I thought about that. I didn't write anything down to comment on it. I just thought that would be a good thing to be able to, if you have somebody to be able to put on your gravestone art, of whom the world was not worthy. And if that's something that our brethren can say about one of us, it'll be for one reason. Because God put us in Christ. Christ redeemed us. The Spirit regenerated us. He kept us, and He carried us home. And the world's not worthy of somebody like that. They weren't worthy of Him. We weren't worthy of Him. The world's not worthy of even His saints. I'm glad for them, aren't you? I'm glad we got saints that the Lord saved that He used to encourage us like this. It's an encouragement to me. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you.